today's prayer. Today's prayer. Let me illustrate what I mean by the significance of today's prayer. I will take a note from ancient history. Ancient in a sense of the way. Some 40 years ago, let me preface my remarks by saying, and I think you can remember this, it is said of atheists that there are none in where? Foxholes. And that's true. There are no atheists in thick jungles either. Men typically pray who have never perhaps known the Savior or darkened a house of worship, but men pray. To illustrate the significance of today's prayer, the need to realize that sometimes circumstances call us to prayer with a sense of urgency and rightful expectation. That on one occasion, in a place where the compass didn't even work, as it was said, there were fewer and fewer members of the platoon to ward off the ever encroaching enemy. And so the leader requested two things. He requested from those at the fire support base that they dispatch air support and that they send a medevac helicopter. Air support was required because of the overwhelming number of people that this tiny dwindling platoon was having to deal with. And the answer came back over the radio, "We'll get to you just as soon as we can." The response was, "You don't understand. We need air support now. And we need the medevac now." Silence. No response. And I want to tell you that men pray with a sense of urgency and rightful expectation as options dwindle, and it appears likely that if their prayers are not answered today, there was not going to be tomorrow. Do you catch what I'm saying about the sense of urgency? The answer would not have been comforting to come back over the radio. "We will send your needed air support first thing in the morning, at the crack of dawn. And the medevac will follow them in. You don't understand. There won't be tomorrow if you don't come today." Now, sometimes people pray on the installment plan. They pray and they believe with all their heart God hears. Their burden is significant. But they sometimes pray as though there was all the time in the world for God to respond. Here in 1 Kings chapter 8, I want to share with you some of the richest nuggets ever to be mined out of the treasure house of God's Word. Matter of fact, this single but lengthy chapter has more riches in it than all of Solomon's wealth. All of Solomon's wealth. And as we look through this, we are going to begin by having you just scan and make an overview of this passage before we get to the nuts and bolts of the lesson. And then in the first 11 verses, you will see the delivery of the ark by the king. into the new temple. The delivery of the Ark of God by the king into the new tabernacle. This will bring us full circle at the end of today relative to the Ark. Now, the Ark had been returned to Jerusalem by Solomon's father David previously. But now it was going to be moved into a brand new house, a new, glorious, grand temple. And so when you look at these 11 verses in chapter 8, you see that they say in verse number 4, they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Verse 5, King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And it says there in verse 9, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. What a tremendous illustration that 480 years previously, Moses had inserted the Word of God into the ark, and God preserved His Word in the ark. He preserved His Word. Came to pass in verse 10, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So you see, first of all, in this overview, the delivery of the ark by the king to the new tabernacle. And then secondly, beginning at the 14th verse through verse number 21, you see the declaration of the king to the people. The declaration of the king to the people. It says there in verse 14, the king turned his face about, blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David, my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst dwell in that it was in thy heart. God recognizes the good intentions. But sometimes even good intentions, be it they may, when out of the will of God, are inappropriate. It wasn't that God was not going to permit a house to be built. He was just not going to be permitted to be built by David. Because it is said in the Scriptures that David was a man of war, a bloody man. And that Solomon would be the one, his son, to build this new tabernacle. And yet he acknowledged the good intentions. So you see the declaration. And then next thing, please, is in this overview, see the devotion of the king in verses 22 all the way through verse 53. And may I just point this out again, inasmuch as we are going to be speaking and applying over and over the significance of today's prayer, the devotion of the king will be exhibited in prayer. And what is true of Solomon is also and should be true of us. Our devotion to our God, first of all, must begin or be exhibited in our prayer life. I've said over and over again, and I'll continue to say it, is that prayer to the Christian is like breathing to the human body. A Christian, in order to be alive and well and not asthmatic, so to speak, must be diligent, devoted to his God, exhibited in prayer. Matter of fact, prayer is the one main emphasis, is one of the main emphasis in this passage. For example, 14 different times the word pray, prayer, or praying appears in this place. Prayer is a main emphasis here in this dedication of the ark in the new tabernacle. Please notice a couple of these things. In verse number 26, And now, O God of Israel, let Thy word, I pray Thee, be verified. Please notice in verse 32, even verse 30, hearken Thou unto the supplication of Thy servant and of Thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. Hear Thou in heaven Thy dwelling place. Verse 33, the same. When Thy people Israel be smitten down. And by the way, verse 33 is where we're going to center on tonight. If I frame my invitation to you to return tonight for the evening service, I need to be careful how I frame the invitation, because essentially it's a message for folks that are beat down. And you're probably going to sit there saying, well, I'm not beat down. So probably nothing you're going to say has anything by way of application to me. I can't speak for your heart. But tonight's message is going to deal with folks who are beaten down. But there's always a little catch there. Beaten down because why? Because why? Moving on. You have over there in verse number 38, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all Thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, do you? Spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear Thou in heaven Thy dwelling place. All the way over verse 54, so it was so when Solomon had made an end of praying, all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord. Now, if you add supplication, it increases from 14 beyond. Prayer is one of the main emphases in this chapter. Simply by the repetition, the appearance of the word in the text. When we consider the devotion of the king, devotion has certain expectations in prayer. There is the devotion exhibited in prayer. But what good is your prayer if after you utter it, you really don't have any confident expectation that God is going to answer? Solomon had an expectation. 13 times the word hear or the word hearken appears in this passage. Always in close companion with the word prayer, he always requests God to hear, to hearken, which is saying, Lord, not only listen to what the prayer is, what is being said in the prayer, but would you hearken in the sense of granting the request. When? Today. Today. You cannot but read all 66 verses of this chapter and realize a sense of urgency that Solomon is laboring under in prayer. Expectation for sure. Again, I look back to verse number 30. Hearken Thou to Thy supplication and of Thy servant, that Thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which Thou hast said. Hear, verse 39, hear Thou in heaven Thy dwelling place, forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart Thou knowest, for Thou, even Thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. In verse 49, hear Thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, Thy dwelling place. You're going to find that phrase over and over again. In Thy dwelling place. Do you realize how far away He is? Do you realize the puzzle of the word Emmanuel, which Bob said this morning means what? Translated Emmanuel is what? God with us. And yet over and over again, Solomon is speaking to God, hear Thou in Thy dwelling place in heaven. How can it be that God is so distant in heaven and yet with us? Do you have an answer? Can you put that in a test tube, calculate it all down, sift it all down, and give me a written, definitive answer? And of course, you have to come back in all humility and say, no, can't. Except that God is everywhere present in the totality of His being, at all times, and it never ceases. Bite on that one. So there's the expectation in prayer. But what then is the desire of the king? The desire of the king. Verse 54 through verse 61. It was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees. He was, by the way, when this was recorded, he was relatively young. Okay, because we find him later on. I don't think even when Solomon was in his worst shape spiritually that he ever stopped praying. But you'll find as he traveled on that he was praying on his back. So when he's on his knees, he's relatively young. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you can't. He stood. See, anybody probably can kneel here. That's the easy part. It's the getting back up again from the prayer. That's the hard part. He stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people, Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Now, the desire of the king this day is twofold. First of all, in verse 56, we just read it. And in verse 60, it is said that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. The desire of the king is to exalt his God, to honor his God. How do you honor them? When you look at verse number 56, he acknowledges before the people that God has blessed them, but that the blessing has come because God, the blessing that has come is evidence of a God who made good on his promise. For that reason, he is to be honored. But also verse number 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Now, I realize that ecumenical Christianity may concede that there, unless they're polytheistic in certain strains, will concede that there is one God. We just call him by different names. And he's manifested himself to the human race in different forms. And so you have an Asian God. You have a European God. You have the Israeli God. But, you know, it's not important by what name you call him, just so long as you understand we're all praying to the same God. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is but one God, Jehovah, the Creator, the King, the Redeemer, the coming again Savior, only one God. Let the whole world know that. So he's interested. The desire of the king is to honor God. There is none else. He is the preeminent one. And secondly, not only is he concerned about the honor of God, but our hearts as well. Verse 58. The desire of the king is said this way, that he may incline our hearts unto him. You know, the longer I live and the more I read, the more I'm convinced that I can't incline my heart to God. If he doesn't incline my heart toward him, I'm not going to. It is a sovereign dispensing of his grace where he inclines the heart of his children toward him, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Our hearts. Also, in verse number 61, he says, "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord your God." As he is expressing this desire and he would put it to prayer, when do you think he would wish for this to happen? Look, why don't you get your carnality all out of the way today? Go do what your carnal old selves are going to do today. I prayed that your heart would be perfect. It's how about we agree that 6 a.m. in the morning your heart is perfect. But right now, go do what you're going to do. I've already prayed. 6 o'clock tomorrow. Bang. Perfect. Does that sound reasonable to you? To pray on the installment plan? Is it not rather for yourself, when you go to the throne of grace for yourself, that you say and you pray to God, incline my heart toward Thee today, Lord? Don't wait till tomorrow, Lord. Grant Your favor to me today. Lord, send a revival, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Lord, save my brother. He's lost. He has no hope. He refuses to trust Christ. He believes that he can work his way to heaven. He believes himself not to be a bad guy. He doesn't kill anybody. He doesn't steal from anybody. He doesn't cuss and swear and smoke and chew and drink and go with people who do. He believes himself just good enough as he is. Lord, he's lost. Would you save him next week, please? No. Save him, Lord. Save him today. Tomorrow may be too late. The desire of the king has a sense of urgency and immediacy with expectation because, as we shall see, that this passage, as I mentioned, is so rich. I read this thing over during the course of this past week about 8 different times in its entirety. Every time I read it, I kept finding other stuff. But this passage, when we look here, we will see also that the peace of God through prayer to God is afforded only as one is right with God due to a right view of God that recognizes the right of God to His sacrifices. Let me back up again. The peace of God that is available to you and to me through prayer to God. That's a fellowship, a faith fellowship we have with God. Prayer is what that is. Is afforded only as one is right with God due to a right view of God. And a right view is always a high view. A right view is one that is an exalted view. A right view is one that sees God in all His declared majesty. A right view does not conjure up what we think God is like, because God is not like anything we know. If He was like something that's familiar to you, that you could make a construct out to suit your own self, He would not be God. So being right with God entails having a right view of God that, being true, recognizes that God has a right to His sacrifices. And who are His sacrifices today? We do not bring goats and sheep and bulls to the altar. The Apostle Paul says, you are living sacrifices, and God has a right to His sacrifices. But you cannot come to that conclusion unless you have a right view of God, which is a high view of God. You can't come to the perspective that God has a right to His sacrifices unless you're right with God. He's not interested in dead, cold sacrifice anymore. Please see in verse 62 through 66, the delight of the king. And this follows on with the sacrifice thing. The delight of the king. The king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord. Now get a load of the number, please, of sacrifices that Solomon offered. 22,000 oxen. How are we going to offer 22,000 oxen brought by one man on the little brazen altar there in the tabernacle courtyard. It says there, so the king and all the children of Israel, and they use the word here, dedicated the house of the Lord. Where is the house of the Lord? And you say, well, it's right here. This corner to this corner, back to that corner, and over to that corner. The house of God. Only in a sense. The house of God, since the day of Pentecost unto this day, unto the day of the rapture, is the Naos of God, the New Testament tabernacle, which is you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now that word there, dedicate, is a word that means to narrow. To narrow something down for exclusive use. For exclusive use. It refers to a thing that may be consecrated for a specific task in the ministry of God. In other places, it will refer to a narrowing in the sense that a single individual has been narrowed in his utility in the service of God. Here it is said that they dedicated the house for exclusive use. It is to defer to the wishes of the owner. And who owns the house of God? Which deacon holds the title to this building? Can you give me the name? Which deacon? Say, well, the deacons don't. The pastor does. The pastor's got the title to this place in his bank deposit box. Ha. No. Now, the congregation owns the property, but who is the owner of the tabernacle, the Naos of God? Who is it? It's God Himself. And so when we narrow it for His exclusive use, we defer to the wishes of the owner in everything. Now, the same word dedicate, you will recognize in a well-traveled verse in the book of Proverbs. And as soon as I give you the address, you're probably going to know it right now. It's Proverbs 22:6, where it says there, Proverbs 22:6, is the bell starting to go yet? Flag's coming off? Where it talks about child rearing. Hint, hint. First word there in the verse is, train up a child in the way he should go. Train is the same word dedicate here, which means a narrowing. And it involves a disciplining, a tutoring, an educational process by which you narrow the scope of the way that you want and the way that the child should go in the Lord's way. Train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he's still going to be narrow. He's still going to be walking in the narrow way. That's the sense of that. So the delight of the king is this, that they offered the sacrifices. And the same day, they said, the king did hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, meat offerings, and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of peace offerings. At the time Solomon held a feast and all Israel with him, a great congregation, from entering in of the Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, 14 days. Then verse 66. And this is a great thing. If the king is happy, the people are happy. If God is pleased, God's people ought to be happy. Matter of fact, you look in the book of Psalms, does it not say, happy is the people that have God as their Lord. Happy is the people that is in such a case. On the eighth day, he sent the people away and they blessed the king. And he went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. The delight of the king in that he dedicated the house. The sincerity of his dedication was demonstrated in the sacrifices that he brought. He was convinced and he had recognized that God has a right to his sacrifices. My dear friends, do you recognize that as well? Do you, do I have any right to take the sacrifice off the altar? And the answer is no. They belong to God. I belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Lastly, please see in the 9th chapter the direction to the king. Came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house. And oh, by the way, as you're reading along with me, see if you can detect whether today's prayer was effective. Finished building the house of the Lord, king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. You know when that first time was? Back when Solomon was just being coronated king. You remember the great request that he made? He did not ask for lots of money, did not ask for lots of power, he did not ask for the life of his enemies, but he asked for wisdom. And God says, because you've asked for wisdom to lead this people, I'm going to give you everything else. Now here's the second time. The Lord, verse 3, said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and supplication that thou hast made before me. When did he pray? God, my dear friends, provides same day service. Same day service. You pray, God hears. You pray, God will answer. Now he may say no. He may say wait. But God answers. Same day. Depending on the circumstance and the request that's made, depending on the motive behind the request that's made, God answers. So I've heard your prayer. I've hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. That ought to be an encouragement to every child of God when you make application to the fact that you now are the temple of God. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you permanently. Then verse 4, the direction. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart, goes along with the perfect heart in the previous verses, and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish thy throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee of a man upon the throne of Israel. But then verse 6, but if ye shall at all, please put a circle around at all. At all. That's another word for a little bit. A little bit. If you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land. Now right there provides enough impetus for urgency in prayer, realizing that the heart of man, according to the prophets, is desperately wicked. Man, because of his sinful nature, is prone to wander and leave the God he loves. And our prayer today is, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Today, Lord, seal it for thy courts above. Today. Our prayer ought to be as individuals and as a church that we not even for a minute step out of the way of God's chosen path for us. Not for one instance, not as it is here in the text, at all. Today's prayer. Would you bow with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray that there has been liberty on His part to walk through the congregation and apply the Word as the need would be. And yet, Lord, before we leave, we just say this: turn us again, O God. Visit this vine and revive us. Be gracious also, Lord, unto our sister churches. Root out and dispatch the indifference and the apathy and the self-centeredness that abounds in the churches of Jesus Christ in this latter day. And once again, dear Heavenly Father, have the preeminence in every heart, in every church, until Jesus comes again. We ask it in His name. Amen.